Hosea chapter 3. You will see a definite turn in the book of Hosea beginning next week. What most people know about the book of Hosea, we will finish tonight in the first three chapters. It is this overwhelming demand and order and command that God gives this prophet Hosea. Again, it was a prophet Hosea who was very possibly the prophet that prophesied longer than any of the other prophets. So, you know, if you have to have a command to get a bad woman, right? Maybe the Lord could shorten your life just a touch, right? And it would go the same way if you get a bad man, right? So, I mean, what the Lord required of him, then he gives Hosea this long life to prophesy and to testify of the Lord. And what we'll see tonight, I think, is the epitome of the purpose that God had behind requiring Hosea to take Gomer to be his wife. And it says, look at Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And so, again, I'm not convinced that she was involved in that prior to their marriage, but the Lord was telling him likely, and there can be debate on that, likely that this was going to be the woman that I'm telling you to marry. She is going to be unfaithful to you. In fact, she will have children with unfaithfulness. And so the Lord tells him that. And then in chapter 3, let's just read these five verses. And this is responding back to Hosea. It says, then the Lord said unto me, me being Hosea, that's the book was written by him, or he was the secretary. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. Now, here's what I believe, and I think most commentators would agree. I believe this is speaking still about Gomer. You'll see, though, this the way the Lord addresses her. Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. So I believe what we have here in chapter 3, this is after Hosea had married Gomer, and now Gomer is off living her life of unfaithfulness. We don't know how long that would be, but it appears that Hosea was letting her pursue her sin, and I'm not criticizing Hosea for that. And Hosea could have had biblical grounds, though he didn't know the New Testament, that the Bible says, you know, if an unbelieving spouse depart, let them depart, and you're no longer under bondage, you're no longer required to remain married. Again, though there might be avenues that can release us from the bonds of marriage, that doesn't mean that we must or we have to, right? The great picture that you and I can have is in the midst of unfaithfulness that we would remain faithful, because that would represent our God more than anything else, because every single person in this room, we have all been unfaithful to God. We have not loved Him as He has loved us. And so you'll see here in chapter 3, verse 1, I believe the Lord is telling now Hosea, go get your wife. The woman that is now living in deep sin, the Bible calls her an adulteress. Let's start again, chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, unto Hosea, go yet love a woman, I believe that's Gomer, beloved of her friend, so someone else is loving on her, yet an adulteress. And the Lord gives the reason, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. And then He describes Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. There's debate on what flagons are, but the emphasis there is they worship false gods and they love their wine. I think in this context, I would probably imagine that it's fermented wine. They love their booze. They love their false gods and they love their liquor. Now verse 2. Hosea speaking here. So I, Hosea, bought her. It's interesting, why would Hosea have to buy her? Was she so entrenched into this lifestyle that she was in this lifestyle, in essence, owned by someone else. We know those type of situations exist today. And that he would buy her out of this situation of whoredom. At least he did here. There's great pictures of that. We'll talk that in a second. So I, Hosea, bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. Verse 3. And I, Hosea, said unto her, Gomer, thou shalt abide with me, abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. We'll talk about all of those briefly later. Verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Title of the message tonight, God's Enduring Love. I really believe this, that in chapter 3, verse 1, that he has Hosea do this so that it's according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. It's a beautiful picture. There are many characteristics of God's love. I have 9 of them that we'll look at tonight. And I love the specifics of the scripture that it says, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Now, to be clear, does God love everyone? Yes. But there is a special love, and a unique love for His children. Would you also agree with that? You see, because God says that He only chastens, corrects, and really deeply involves Himself with His children. If you're not a child of God, He will not spank you. He will not chasten you. He will not correct you. And we've talked about this in the past, just like if you're at Walmart, or at least maybe this is only me. I've surely wanted to ask, would you like me to spank them for you? It's been a while. See if I still have it. But you know, they would freak out in our world day and age, right? But I want to spank them sometimes. But I so rarely go to Walmart now. It's been so long since I've been to Walmart. I don't even know what it would be like to go to Walmart. It's been that long. I'm a spoiled man, am I not? And so, but I know what Thornton's looks like, right? Right where they get the Diet Mountain Dew, the 44-ouncer. So at least I know that. But, so you know, but I've never spanked anyone except my own children. And so the Lord doesn't as well. And so there's a special love. But I think there's some things that we can learn. And I wish we almost had a tape recording of this message so I could sit there with you. Because it's very difficult for me to preach this message. Because the love of our great God, I don't believe I embody. I don't believe I represent. And it's intimidating to preach this message. And I do. I think of it personally. I think of it personally, right? And it is interesting that my wife is almost sitting dead center tonight. I normally don't know where she's at, but I can see her tonight. And so there's a dual picture. There's a dual picture with this message. And I believe the great picture that we want to see tonight with God's enduring love is we want to learn about the characteristics of our great God and His love. And it's mind-blowing. And at the same time, one application that I have is how have I done with my own wife in these characteristics? And the answer is not very well. And the older you get, you realize this. I better figure this out because everybody else is deserting us awful quickly. And before you know it, it's just going to be me and her. And I need to make sure that I'm loving her the way that it'll honor the Lord. But I love this because here's what I want you to leave with tonight. I want you to leave with a sense of awe. What a privilege to know God. God's love for us is amazing. We sing about amazing grace. But I honestly believe that these pictures, we will get better and a better understanding of our great God as much as any picture outside of the cross. You see, the cross is the greatest picture of the love of God. That he became a man. He lowered himself. He condescended. He removed himself of his glory and became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the greatest picture of love. The Bible says that, you know, no greater love hath any man than this, that he give his life for his friends. Well, we were the enemies of God when Jesus died on the cross. You must understand that that picture is the greatest picture, but this is one of the most beautiful pictures, what he asked Hosea to do. What the difficult task that Hosea had, but let's see these characteristics, and you may have others. I would love to hear from you afterwards, but it's in no particular order, but it might have some. It's just as I have saw this in this passage. The first one is it involves great sacrifice. Great sacrifice. Do you see here, it's in verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. This situation that if it wasn't difficult enough for Hosea, that before he married this woman, if you agree with that conclusion, that he knew this woman would be unfaithful to him. He knew that this woman would bear children that weren't his. He knew that this was going to be one of the most difficult marriages ever. But now what he has is he has the situation where she has abandoned him. She has rejected him. And I don't know if the ladies can understand. I'm sure you probably can. But the issue with men, we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to fail, right? You know, people ask all the time, why don't men go to the doctor? Because we don't want to find out that we didn't need to go to the doctor and that we just need to suck it up and take a baby aspirin and go home, you baby. Because you wives, now let me just help you wives with this too. This is a freebie. Do you wives not get on us? Oh, when they get sick, they're just like a big baby. Mm-hmm. Do I hear that from the ladies? And then when we don't go to the doctor, you're like, I don't know why they don't go to the doctor. Well, because anytime I get sick, you're like, well, I'd be still doing the dishes. I'd be doing the laundry. You know, I'd be raising the kids. I'd be doing all this. But then when we get sick, you're like, baby. And then when we don't go to the doctor, you're like, you don't love me. You can't have it both ways. We are tough and rugged. Just tell us that when you're getting us our soup. No matter what, just say, you are so amazing. You know, we men, we're fragile. You know, I mean, I never admitted I liked girls forever, right? In today's day and age, that would have been a horrible thing. So I was a junior in high school. So my parents were getting a little nervous. You know, but I would like girls, but I just would never tell them, right? Because, you know, because I had two sisters that I had teased incessantly. And they said, when you have a girlfriend, we are going to be rough on you. And I promise, I will never have a girlfriend, right? And so Deb's the only second girl I ever dated, right? Because you know what it was? Fear of rejection. I mean, I practiced it. Maybe I'm the only one that practiced it. Hey, would you like to go out on Friday? No. Just kidding anyway. I didn't want to go out with you. You know, how do you rebound from that, right? And so, here's Hosea. He was rejected in the worst way. Not only had she left him for another lover. And if you read this, it says, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. Was it somebody that Hosea knew? You know, I think that would be a little bit more difficult. And here's what the Lord says. Go get her, Hosea. Oh, Lord, you know, you told me to marry her. But you didn't tell me I was going to have to chase her down and bring her back. You see, that's exactly what God does for us. Aren't you glad that the love of God doesn't send you to hell when you are spiteful to the grace of God, when you disrespect the Lord, when you have presumptuous sin, you know it's wrong, and yet we do it anyway? Aren't you glad that it was a great sacrifice? Let me just remind you of a few verses, because I've always believed this points to Christ. Ephesians 5:2, and it says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Philippians 4 on this thought of sacrifice. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, Paul speaking to the church of Philippi. having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, if we get a hold of this, that the love of God was great sacrifice, and it says, walk in love, even as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice, you see, that should lead us, if we learn about the love of God and his great sacrifice, and I believe Hosea was picturing that sacrifice, because I'm telling you, there's no way I would do that. You know, because I'm just glad we have the Bible. I mean, I would say, man, it's a demon. A demon came into my home and told me to go get Gomer. I would have denied that it would be God. I would have said, ain't no way. But you see, Hosea was asked to do the impossible. He was asked to sacrifice his pride. He was asked to sacrifice his just everything about him, and people would mock him because, you understand this, she deserved to be rejected. But you see, that great picture is we deserve to be rejected. But the love of God pursued us. The love of God came after us. And the love of God got us. That's the most beautiful thing, and it was the sacrifice. And then here's what it says. You know this verse in Romans 12:1. That's why it's reasonable. You see, it's reasonable. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know why it's reasonable? It's reasonable because Jesus did the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus loved us when we were unlovable, and we are always unlovable. The only thing that's lovable about us is Jesus Christ. And yet that is a reasonable thing that He would sacrifice for us. So it's not unreasonable that we would sacrifice our lives for Him, but in our world we have found it to be unreasonable. We have become pampered Christians. I haven't heard much about this, and I want to be very delicate. These hurricanes that are, you know, that hit Houston, and they're tragic, did he meet with FEMA today? Was it today? It'll be Saturday. Okay, so pray for Kathy's brother who meets with FEMA. His name's Chris, and he's in Houston, and so, his house is a mess, I take it. And so, a lot of people with, you know, struggles and difficulties, and now you have Irma bearing down on the Caribbean, swinging up potentially to the Keys and parts of Florida. We don't know what the Lord has, but, you know, and I want to be very sensitive to this, but part of me says we should look at this. Is this not a wake-up call from God? And I'm not even talking about specific sin. It's a national issue. Our nation has turned its back on God. And I believe God is so merciful to us that these are volleys of warning, and will we receive them? Here's what I've seen, and maybe I know there have been great examples of this as well. And there have been Christians that have taken advantage of this, and I love seeing that, right? But here's what I've seen generally. What I've seen is, I've seen this where, you know, Texas pride, American pride, let's show how good we are. And I think what we're doing a little bit in America, I do not sense that it's a turning to God, realizing this. Whoa, God, it's not Mother Nature. It's God. God directs the storms. And God brought record rainfall, 50 inches. And I think it was to get our attention, but I don't think that's the case. I think what we've done is we almost laud ourselves. Look at all the donations. I think it's wonderful. Now what happens with the second hurricane and the third hurricane and the fourth hurricane? I've thought about the tribulation. There will not be time to show our goodness. And what I hope and pray is this, and this is how I pray. Look, but I think God is being merciful. He's warning us. These things are horrible, and He's the God of the rain. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. It's God. You know, Mother Nature takes away from the glory of God, and I think what we've done is we've missed it. We've missed it. And we actually think it's sacrifice when we give 50 bucks or 100 bucks or 200 bucks. And look, I love this, because I do believe in one sense, the help, the kindness, the love that's there is a representation that we are created in the image of God. I do love that. So I'm not trying to be Mr. Negative here, but I wish and I want these to be wake-up calls that we will have true repentance. Those that were here and remember, some of our young people won't. 9/11, it looked like we were on the cusp of revival, did it not? But it was superficial. It was, you know, rub the genie lantern and let's get God and get everything taken care of now that the risk is gone. Our country has accelerated into sinful deviance faster since 9/11 than any time in the history of America. And because I think it was that we didn't have true repentance, it was superficial. We here's what we need to do. We need to take advantage of this. We need to be people of the gospel. Our nation needs the gospel. We need to take advantage of that. But this perspective of great sacrifice, it's the love of God. The second thing I think is it takes great commitment. That Hosea here, not only did he have to sacrifice, but he had to have great commitment. You can think of 100 different reasons why Hosea should not commit himself to this, but here's what love is. Love is commitment. You see, love is a choice. You've heard that before. Love is a giving commitment, and that's what true love is. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? You have some shocking verses in the Gospels where it says, and Jesus did not commit himself unto them, for he knew all men, and he knew what was in their heart. You see, commitment will have commitment from God. And when Jesus didn't commit, that's a scary thing. You see, and I just want to remind all of our husbands and wives here this evening is that we made a commitment before God in our marriages. And that's critical for us to remember. It's critical for us to remember that the love of God involved great sacrifice. The love of God, and it's embodied in Hosea, involved great commitment. And it's important for us to realize that that's why the Lord had Hosea do this. The third thing I saw was, it's not based on feelings. The Lord didn't ask Hosea what he thought about it. He didn't ask him how he felt about it. And I'm not anti-emotion. I love the feelings of romance, right? And I mean, it's God's given us our emotions to enjoy, right? And so I'm not anti-emotions. I'm not saying that, but I want you to know this, that the love of God, it was not based on feelings. And that's why the Lord, when he commanded Hosea to go and retrieve Gomer from this situation, I think this situation might have been more difficult than the command in Hosea chapter 1 verse 2. Because maybe if Hosea was like you and I, and I don't think this would be bad, he would say, go marry this woman and she's going to be unfaithful to you. Maybe Hosea said, I'm going to obey God, but I think I might be able to change her. I'm going to win her over. I'm going to try to steer her. I'm going to try to follow all these things that I've been prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel forever and ever. It's the word of God will change the heart. But it didn't change hers. So now the Lord says, you know, if Hosea were maybe like me, and God wasn't saying this, but I would have felt this. Well, I failed my wife. She did exactly what God said. I didn't rescue her. I failed her. And God says, go get her. Go get her. You see, real love, we can enjoy the emotions, right? We can enjoy the emotions and the heart fluttering and the excitement. All of that's so neat. It's so good. It's so of the Lord. You know, I think, you know, I don't know exactly what our new bodies will be, but I think I'm going to get some excitement and enthusiasm when I'm in the presence of the Lord. I do. God gave us these. You know, I don't know exactly how fallen our bodies are and what they'll be like, but I think we'll have emotions in heaven. Do you think so? I don't think we're all going to be monotone. I think we're going to delight in the Lord, and I think we will have emotions that'll be perfect under the Lord, but it's this. Love isn't based on feelings. It's based on, that's what I've been commanded to do. And aren't you glad that God's love isn't based on feelings? Because if it was based on feelings, if it was based on your faithfulness and my faithfulness, I don't think God's feelings would be that delightful. Do you think it would? Look, I struggle, but I praise the Lord for that. The fourth thing I see is it's not based on performance. God said, go love this woman. She had done everything the opposite of if you had a description and there was going to be a seminar, come, and the seminar was the perfect wife. Gomer would be on the opposite side of the imperfect wife and what not to be. But aren't you glad about this? That God's love for us is not based on our performance. Don't you love that? Don't you love that it's not based on our repentance? You understand that? When God saved me, His love never wavers. This is important. My performance does. In fact, His love doesn't waver with my repentance. His love doesn't waver if I don't reciprocate. You know what reciprocate means? Return it back. It's sort of like ping pong, right? It's like, boom, you give the love back, right? You reciprocate. I say hello to you, you say hello to me, right? I love you, then you love me. I give you $5, then you give me 10, right? And so, you know, that's reciprocating. It means this. But see, God's love for me is not based on my love for Him. And I praise the Lord for that. You see, there's no room for abuse with this. But see, there is an understanding that I think is critical, and I'm not sure, I don't know if I've ever grasped this fully in my life. I don't know if I've ever truly grasped the grace of God and God's unwavering love for me, because I have lived this life. This is just my life, okay? I'll speak from my life. My life, I love the Lord. I want to do what's right. But my life has kind of been like this, right? I'm always in trouble. That's the way I kind of feel. And so I was always in trouble when I grew up. Rightfully so. I was always into things, right? Always in trouble. I always got caught. That was a good thing. God was very good to me. And now that I'm married, it's only accelerated. No, I'm not always in trouble, but it's not her fault. It's because I live this life, you see. I live this life that I struggle receiving God's forgiveness. I struggle receiving God's love. You see, I don't relate to people that tell me, well, if I believe once saved, always saved, then I would just go out and sin all I wanted. I'm like, that's not my life. I always feel guilty and bad. And then I keep sinning. And then I don't want to, but I'm always wrong. I'm never right. I've told people this. It's the number one reason why I've struggled being a pastor. Is you guys think I'm better than I am, and I'm not. If I could just be what you guys hoped I was, I would be a much better person. It's very difficult for me to get up here and preach. It's very difficult for me to get up here and preach a message like this. And part of it is because I don't understand the unwavering love of God. It's not based on my performance. I love sports. And you know, it was performance based, right? Man, I perform and you'll get rewarded, and you know, perform at work and you'll get rewarded, and you know, I have to let go of that. You see, the true heart of a believer can understand this. See, a true heart of a believer will never abuse the love of God, because we love Him and we want to please Him. But I do believe this. I need to do things because I love Him, not because I'm trying to earn His love. And I still think I spend a lot of my time because I'm trying to earn God's love, because I don't realize that that's absolutely not what I can do. I love this. If we can get a hold of this, it'll change our lives. So you pray that your pastor gets a hold of this. I want to preach it in balance. I don't want to preach it in abuse. You know, I think you could misunderstand the grace of God, and you think you could go and live wildly, and the Bible's completely against that. But I do believe this, that I need to do and love and serve the Lord because I love Him, not because I'm trying to get Him to be happy with me again. You see, I spend my life, I want my wife to be happy, I want my kids to be happy, I want my parents to be happy, and you know, you think, well, you have, that's in my life, if you really know my life, is, and most of them aren't happy, right? And so I think, well, and then I treat God the same way. I have to rest in the Lord and realize this. And you talk about, if I get a hold of this one day, I want to get a hold of this in this, because I, you know, I go through these seasons, right? And so it's not confessional time of Steve tonight, but it's I go like this as a pastor, right? And you know, the Lord wants me to wait on Him. We're not seeing souls saved here recently, right? I'm bothered by that, but you know why I think I'm bothered by that? It's because I think it's probably pride. It's not because I love Jesus Christ and I want Him to be glorified through the salvation of souls. I'm not sure. And what I need to do is, I need to understand this. I need to preach because I love Him, not for any other reason, not because I'm trying to manipulate you or move you. I just need to preach because I love Him and know this, that His love doesn't change anytime, any day, any way. That's a big deal if we understood that. It's not performance-based. We must not allow that to seep into our lives, and I believe I'm dominated by that. You see, what I love about the picture of Hosea and Gomer here, she performed the worst that you could ever perform of any wife that you could ever imagine, yet God said, you love her because that's the way I love Israel. And Israel mistreated God and abused God because they knew the truth. To him who knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. They knew what was right. You see, there's a ton of people out here that will be held accountable for their sin, but not as much as though for those of us that know what's right. But I want you to know this. We must be able to just enjoy the love of God. It is amazing how much God loves us. We have to receive His forgiveness and delight in Him and realize this, He won't love me anymore even if I do better. And I love that, but I want to do better. But you know why I should want to do better? Because I love Him so much, not because I'm trying to earn His favor more. It's delicate, maybe you don't have that issue, but I do. It wasn't based on performance. Look then at verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and then half omer of barley. Cost is irrelevant. You see, love will do whatever it takes. How dare Hosea have to buy his wife back? It's his wife. But you see, love says, I need to pay you. I'll pay. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did too, right? You see, God owns us. He owns the saved and the lost in this room. God's the boss. He's the one that we will all answer to. And why would God have to pay for us? Why would God have to pay a price for us? Because that's what love is. Isn't that amazing? God already owns us. He doesn't have to buy us back, but He did buy us back through the shedding of His blood. And that's the picture that God's using Hosea here for. How silly is it? You have to buy your wife back? You know, if it's a good thing it wasn't Hosea Hall. Because I would have been trying to get a, you know, and maybe it was Hosea Hall. You'll notice this in just a second, right? What he paid for her. There's a little truth in there, but I probably would have said 15, about 5. You know, I told you, you know, maybe I didn't. The lady comes to visit me in the hospital after my heart attack, and she goes, Mr. Hall, she wanted to talk about my deductible. And she told me what my deductible was, and she goes, but if you pay today, we'll give you 20% off. And I said, if you do 30, I'll pay it right now. You think I'm kidding? I'm not.
Maybe 35.
No, I didn't do that. But so she said, no, I can't do that. And I said, well, what's the highest you've ever done? Why not, right? And she said, 20. I said, okay, I'll take 20. And so, you know, I don't know about Hosea, but you see, cost was no issue. How silly. But you see, aren't you glad that it wasn't for Christ? You must understand this. We have rationalized in our mind the cross. We have rationalized in our mind that it makes sense that the God of the universe would sacrifice His life and pay the price and be a ransom for us. We seem to think that makes sense. That's normal. That makes no sense. He already owns us. What in the world is He paying a price for us? Because of love. you see. And that's the kind of love that he wants us to demonstrate that says this, what's the cost? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to commit? Are we willing to love like our great Savior did? I love Jesus Christ because of what he's done for me. You know, I tell you, I heard something the other day about a famous preacher that maybe you haven't heard of, but he's famous to some, and how he was demeaning. He actually was trampling on this truth, and he was saying, how dare we preach and teach that God had to be sacrificed in order to make us right with him. Well, that's what the Bible says. That was blasphemy for that guy, but he wanted to soften Christianity. No, I'm telling you, that's how evil and wicked we are. And God, the owner of us all, paid the price for someone that he already owned. That's amazing love. That's amazing love. Cost is irrelevant. Cost is irrelevant. Then what I see is six, is status has no bearing. What I mean by that, status has no bearing. Look at verse 2, and I'll get a move on it. This is number 6, so if that helps you. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. So an omer is about 7 bushels, so this is 10, 11 bushels of barley. The interesting thing is, you know what barley was used for, do you not? Does anyone know? It was animal feed. Oh, wow. Then I want you to notice, listen to this, if you will, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. The Bible was giving some of the civil law there in Exodus, and it was saying, you know, it was giving, you know, if you take someone's tooth, and that's where the eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth, right, came from, and then it's beginning to say, well, and if this happens and this happens, if you take the life, then your life will be taken. But then it's saying this, sure, your animals are accountable as well. He says, if the ox, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, and if the ox push a manservant or a maidservant, in other words, a slave, if the ox shall push a maidservant or a manservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So, it sounds like, you know, if the ox is going to push them over, probably kills them, tramples them, right? So the assumption here is death. What was the price for a slave? 30 shekels of silver. What was the price for Gomer? Half the price of a slave. You see, what I love is status had no bearing of the love. She wasn't worth more than animal feed and the half the price of a slave. And so what God said is, love her. Because you know what God was picturing? Every single person in this room, you're not worth more than animal feed, and you're not worth the full price of a slave. You see, we aren't worthy. We aren't, there's nothing about us that would cause God to be interested. And so what I love about that is that God loved us nonetheless. And God commanded Hosea to love Gomer even though she wasn't worth more than half the price of a slave and 11 bushels that would just go to feed the animals. You see, that's exactly what the Bible talks about with us as well. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Jason made reference to that on Sunday in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And I left off the important verse, and I'm going to turn there real quickly, because it says this, it gives the reason why. I think it must be in verse 29, and I thought I had that. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, in this room, I don't think there are going to be many wise, many mighty, many noble. In fact, I don't think there are. If there are many mighty and noble, man, you are not given in the offering plate. You know, I'm just telling you that. And so, you know what I see a bunch of? A bunch of people that aren't worthy of the love of Jesus Christ. But you know what? We can serve him, and there's no glory in the flesh. You must understand the love of God. It has nothing to do with you. You've not earned it. You're not interesting. You're not worthy of it. But praise the Lord, if you're saved, what a privilege and joy that it is. Status has no bearing. Now, then I want you to see that it provides kind but clear leadership. Look at verse 3. And I, Hosea, said unto her, Hosea representing God, Gomer representing us or Israel, the rebellious, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. You see, I want you to be clear that there's a place in love that provides clear, strong leadership. But I added the word kind because I think it's important. And let me just address the men, and maybe I'll address parents. I think you have the God-given right, the God-given privilege, the God-given responsibility to strongly lead your home, but it needs to be with kindness. I've told you my kids said, you know, they never believed that Deb never yelled until we had kids. And then, man, when the cat was out of the bag, whoa, man, all of a sudden she started yelling at me too. I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? And so it was, but here's what the reality. Probably every woman, every man here, do you yell more now that you have kids? Maybe not. Okay, maybe Deb's the only one. I don't yell at all. Okay, I do. You're like, man, I get it out of my system when I preach. And so, here's the thing, but we ought to be kind. Will you turn over? Just listen. I want you to be reminded, 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to hear what love is. I want you just to maybe close your eyes while I read this and just envision it. Here's what it says about love. You've heard this so many times, but I want it to be fresh with you again, that we provide kind but clear leadership. Charity, which is that giving love, that agape love, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That is true biblical love, and Jesus Christ embodied that fully. In Jesus Christ, He provides kind, clear, strong leadership as well. And I believe Hosea did. Eighth, and nearly finished, is the characteristics of God's love is it's secure. It's secure. Look at verse 4. It says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Now remember, Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Hosea takes it to the end of the northern kingdom when the Assyrians come in and capture them. Excuse me, the Babylonians come in and capture them. That's right, right? Yes. Is that right? I think so. Anyway. All right, so is it the Assyrians to the north and the Babylonians to the south? Or is it, do I have it backwards? Okay, so the north is Assyria, the south is Babylon. Okay, just went blank there. So here's what it does. He says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. So this was about to happen. And without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Now, you could say that this would be partially fulfilled until their return back from Babylon. But look at the end of verse 5, it says this, and when they return, and they shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. I believe the ultimate fulfillment has not occurred yet. But there is security. There is security. Look at this in verse 3. He says, thou shalt not abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. There is a commitment. There is security. There is security in Christ. For the sake of time, listen to Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Let me tell you, that's in the middle of security. That we might die for Christ, but we're secure in Christ. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, verse 36 is tough. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, even when we are killed all the day long. We are more than conquerors, even though we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are more than conquerors. Well, that's what it says. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hosea told her, he said, I will be for thee. He said, you'll be secure. I commit myself to you. And that's what God does for us. You see, we can rest in the security of God. That's the great characteristic. And then finally, ninth, and there may be more, but this is it, is that it's always ready to forgive and restore. That's what verse 5 is about. You see, I don't believe verse 5 has occurred yet. I don't believe verse 5 has been fulfilled yet. I believe verse 5 will be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on earth. Do you see that in verse 5? He says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return. They have not yet returned to the Lord. They may have returned to the geography of Israel, but they have not turned to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. You see, and seek the Lord their God and David their king. You understand this? I don't believe they went back to Israel, nor is this talking that one day David will be their king, but it will be the son of David. It'll be Jesus Christ that they will turn to, that they will seek the Lord their God and seek David their king. They will seek the Messiah, and that'll happen during the great tribulation, and then they will reign for 1,000 years here on earth with him. This has yet to be fulfilled. What is amazing is nearly 2,800 years have passed. The many days that are in verse 4, it says this, that the Lord has not forgotten. 2,800 years. This ought to be a characteristic of us. Christian, I want to ask you, are you quick to forget? Are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to restore? What about with your wife? What about with your husband? You see, what happens if your wife or husband or children, if they don't repent? Well, what the Bible says is in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. There hasn't been repentance mentioned. There hasn't been a request for forgiveness. He said, let it all be put away. Regardless of whether someone repents or asks for forgiveness, you need to let it go and I need to let it go. You see, but we need to be ready. And it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Lord is always ready to restore and forgive. But we must turn from our sin. Just look at this. Do you love your God that these are His qualities? Do you love the great sacrifice that God made? Do you love the great commitment that God made through His Son, Jesus Christ? Aren't you so glad that His love isn't based on feelings? It's not based on a temperament from one day to another? Aren't you glad that your performance doesn't dictate His love? I'm the kind of guy, this is so, I like you more if you're nice to me. But if I'm going to be like Jesus, I will love you regardless. Aren't you glad that your status has no bearing? There's no royalty in here. There's nobody that's special in here. Aren't you glad that we didn't have to be noble, mighty, or wise in order to get God's attention? Aren't you glad that God does provide clear leadership? That it's just not wishy-washy love, that there's clarity, that there's direction, that there's structure, that there's hope. Don't you love that? Don't you love that He just didn't save us and then say, well, you figure it out. He gave us a Bible so that we would know it. We're going to see Sunday. I'm excited about Sunday morning's message. It's going to be important. All those things we went over on Sunday morning, the Bible tells us how you can make sure those are part of your life. And it's through the Bible, and we're going to see that. It's going to give us the characteristics of it. How we can have those same characteristics. Kind, clear leadership. The love of Christ is secure. The number one thing, dads, husbands, the number one thing our wives need is security. That they know that we'll be there. That they know we'll love them. And the reason why we should love them is because Christ loved us. There's not one Gomer in here. Mm-mm. Whoever the worst wife is in this room, whoever the worst woman is in this room, you're not as bad as Gomer. Men, start thinking good things about your wife. Stop thinking about all the problems that your wife has. Stop thinking about all the issues. Stop thinking about what she used to be and start thinking about how good God's been to you. Aren't you glad you're not married to Gomer? Do you know this? If you were married to Gomer, I think you'd been wrong to complain as well. That's a tough one, right? Can't you wait to meet Hosea? I'd be like, I am so sorry I didn't appreciate you. But now I've read Hosea, I've read your book, I've read God's book, and whoa, nice to meet you. Is Gomer here? You know what I mean? I'm thinking Gomer's not in heaven, but maybe through the testimony of Hosea that Gomer saw the love of God and she said, I want your God. We don't know. Won't that be amazing if Gomer's in heaven? Or did Gomer sin too much that God couldn't save her? And then the final thing is, let's represent the love of God. Be ready to forgive and restore. Let's not be a church that has issues one to another. Let's let it go. Let's get along. Let's love one another. And let's enjoy one another, because that's the best way to represent God. What a great man, Hosea. But what a greater God we have. Let's pray.